Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. So come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com, and the studio cam is on, and you can join the conversation. We've got a few people in there already. And I'll say good morning to everyone there. Carrie Ann, Antiquity, Far Out, and R2010. I hope that's not your birth there, your 2010. Yes. You never know who's lurking behind some of these monikers. Okay, let's see. Today our topic for the first segment is going to be Peter's Thousand Years Day, and that's from 2 Peter chapter 3. And in our second segment, our topic is going to be History Proves Who the Antichrist, Paul's Man of Sin, is. So you want to stick around for that. The second hour, well, we'll see where we go by then. Probably going to jump back more into history, since we're so big on history here. And history does prove who the Antichrist is. We'll get to that. But first, want to say thank you for some of the response last week to my State of the Onion. I didn't say State of the Union, but you get the idea that it's a State of the Union type of thing for First Amendment Radio. And it started raining canned food over at our mail drop. So I want to thank whoever soft heart that is that sent all that stuff over there. And shout out to Bob in the chat room. And Carrie Ann also may be on and off as she's working as a caregiver today. That caregiving work, that's hard work. It can be. But hopefully that you're giving much more than just physical care, and I'm sure you are. Anyway, thanks for some of the responses there. Still, First Amendment Radio is in hot water, or red ink, I should say. We did not make our budget any day of the month for most of the year. You know, probably for the first month of the last year, we got a few large gifts, and but the rest of the year, you know, below budget. And I guess I need to publish a budget or something. I'm not really a finance guy or an accountant type person. But enough on that. Thank you all for that. And I ask you to prayerfully consider giving regularly to First Amendment Radio Across the Border. It all goes in the same pot. And pays for everything that happens here. Okay, let's jump into our topic, and that is Peter's Thousand Years Day from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I guess the best thing to do is to start out by reading from our text itself. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, this is where it gets important to pay attention. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now this is Peter. He's speaking during the first century, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? And he's talking about the last days. When were these last days that we're talking about? What is the last days in context of the New Testament authors, okay? What are the last days? Well, the last days, Paul said, we are in the last days, but the last days of what? Okay? Well, according to the prophet, Because remember, let's go back. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So we have to go back. I mean, he's already given us a pointer as to a clue as to what he means by the last days, spoken before by the holy prophets. Okay. And the holy prophet, well, let's go to Daniel. Didn't he say 70 weeks are determined for Israel? And didn't he prophesy the last days of national Israel? So I think, you know, when he's speaking of last days in context of the first century, he's talking about the last days. And there were scoffers because saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, really, there are two sets of last days, because we are in the last days of an era. We are in the last days of one age, and they were in the last days of another age. But those last days overlapped the beginning of the next era. They overlapped, because when Christ returned, it indeed was the last days. It was the very last week. That's why Jesus kept saying, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was in the 70th week, 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. He qualified for the Messiah position, the high priest position, as Luke testified there, about the time of the Jordan River baptism, that Jesus began to be about 30 years old. He was in his 30th year. He now qualified. Before that, he said, my time is not yet come. He was speaking to his mother. She asked him to do something. Well, he was in his 30th year then, I believe. I believe that was a wake-up call. Your time is here. Okay? So he was the Messiah, and he was the Prince. He was the Son of God, the King of the universe, creator of all things. Definitely he qualified as the Prince from the time he was born, but he did not qualify for the Messiah, that high priest after the order of Melchizedek position, until he reached the age of 30 years old, according to the law. So they were willingly ignorant then, and I believe people are willingly ignorant now. But let's pay attention. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. References, of course, to the flood. They're ignorant of these things. They were ignorant then, they're ignorant now. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, Peter does all this by way of telling us that there are last day scoffers who are willingly ignorant. Okay? So first he tells us that we are not to be willingly ignorant like the last day scoffers. And here, in verse 8, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, he just told us that scoffers are willingly ignorant. And then he turns around, he drives this point home that they're willingly ignorant. And I believe he uses this to drive his next point home, is that we are not to be willingly ignorant of this one thing. So this is very important. We are not to be willingly ignorant like the scoffers in the last days of contemporary with Christ, and also the last days scoffers today, because there was the first coming they were waiting for. Okay. And they had word. I mean, even Job understand from the little that was written in the Old Testament. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now you imagine that. When we think about progressive revelation and how much more revelation we have now with the entire New Testament than Job had then. Some hundreds of years after the flood. that he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had so little in the way of revelation, but he understood so much. That's because he searched it out. He was not willingly ignorant. He took what revelation he had, and he understood it, and he studied it, and he prayed about it. And I'm sure he received personal revelation from God because he sought it out. And that's what we should be doing. So we need to pay attention when Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So very important. All that build up to tell us this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I'm calling this segment Peter's 1,000 Years Day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, keep that right on the tip of your brain. Right out there. Hold it in front of you while we read the rest of what Peter said. He set you up. He's given you a code to break the encryption that he is about to speak. This prophecy, this rare prophecy that we find in the epistles. The Lord is slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now here it is. But the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10, he starts out. But the day of the Lord. What day of the Lord? The one that's 1,000 years long. Okay? Be not ignorant of this one thing. So, I mean, how can people read this, said, be not ignorant of this one thing? 2 verses later, they forget it. Are they willingly ignorant? Do they forget so easily what he just told them not to be ignorant of? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, what's going to happen during this 1,000 years day? In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this isn't all going to happen in one single solar day. You know, like I got up this morning and it's all going to happen by tonight. That's what the amillennialists and those who are willingly ignorant would have you believe. Because I read... See, we got further revelation. We're talking about progressive revelation. That which came later is supposed to shed more light on that which came earlier. Like, you know, we have the Genesis, seed of the woman prophecy, which was cryptic. And like I said, when you understand how much knowledge, Job expressed to us in one sentence, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he didn't have the New Testament. And he got that out of it. There's a lot there. He knew he had a Redeemer and he knew he was alive. But he knew he was coming at the same time. He knew that he was timeless. The concept was available to Job. And it should be available to us who have so much more in the way of revelation. We have the entire New Testament to understand the seed of the woman. So we understand here, Peter tells us not to be ignorant, that he's going to speak of us of 1,000 years day. And I'm saying that plural because that's the way it's written here in the King James Version. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and then he speaks, and he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. And this does, see, now we read Revelation, you know, chapter 19, 20, and 21, and we realize that we have to harmonize what Peter is saying here, because he tells us this is 1,000 years day, and it harmonizes perfectly with the further revelation, which came later on in the revelation written by John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20, which gives us a 1,000-year day. And there are 7,000 years days. And the 7th millennium is coming up. Okay? So looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now he's talking about the final consummation of the earth before the new heaven and earth at the end of the millennium in this statement. But he says it's a 1,000 years day over which this is going to happen. So it harmonizes perfectly. Now, for some reason, the amillennials don't like the idea that Jesus is going to actually return to the earth while there are mortals being born, living and being born and dying during that time. They just, for some reason, can't accept that. I don't know. I think we covered some of this last week. We were talking about Sam Storms, and he just wrote a book a few years ago, Kingdom Come, the Amillennial Alternative. And he has these challenges for problems he sees with premillennialism. He says you must necessarily believe that physical death will continue to exist beyond the time of Christ's second coming. Now, why would he say you must necessarily believe that? Well, if you believe and you harmonize everything written in the New Testament and the epistles, everything Jesus said with the later revelation of the book of Revelation and chapter 20 specifically, if you harmonize those, yes, then you must necessarily believe these things. But what he's saying is the negative. He's saying, I don't believe this. I don't believe there will physical death will continue in the 7th millennium. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure he believes in the 7 millenniums. But I think 2 Peter chapter 3 is my second witness to my first witness, which came later, is chapter 20 of the Revelation, which explicitly says that Jesus will return and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and we will be his kings and priests. He says you must necessarily believe that natural creation will continue beyond the time of Christ's second coming to be subjected to the curse imposed by the fall of man. Yes, anyone who is mortal, being born and dying during that time, will be subject to the curse. That is true. That's what the scripture expressly tells us will happen. That's why we must necessarily believe it. Why does he not necessarily believe it? Well, because he wants to believe that it can't be so, even though everything in the scripture verifies it. You must necessarily believe that the new heavens and earth will not be introduced until the 1,000 years subsequent to the return of Christ. And why would I believe that? Well, because Revelation chapter 20 and 21 tell me so. Expressly tell me that. So I necessarily believe it. Plus, I can harmonize everything else in the scripture about that 1,000 years, about that blessed time of the reign of the Messiah. I can harmonize it now with the revelation. You must necessarily believe that unbelieving men and women will still have the opportunity to come to saving faith in Christ for at least 1,000 years subsequent to his return. Yes! Yes! Why not? Praise God! Another 1,000 years for people to come into the kingdom of God. God is mercy. Remember, he is not slack, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even if we have to go through another 1,000 years. And I don't have a problem with it. And I look forward to the next 35 years until the 7th millennium does arrive. I look forward to being in his kingdom despite the hardship, despite the curse, despite old age and the things that I'm going to have to deal with in the next 40 years, despite the possibility of being thrown in prison and even being martyred. I look forward to it. And then, of course, when Christ does come, when the seventh millennium appears, and we are changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, or if we've died before then, and we are raised at the same time, and caught up together in the air to meet him upon his return, and we will be kings and priests and rule and reign with him over the earth for 1,000 years. I look forward to that too. I look forward to another 1,000 years of sowing and reaping a harvest into the eternal state that is to follow in the new heavens and new earth. Why not? Why can't it be? Why would not Christ do that? There is so much to gain by it. Why would I believe the opposite? That what the scripture says, and that which in Revelation chapter 20, 21, to the end of the book, and I can harmonize everything that even the amillennialists used to overthrow the millennium. I can harmonize it all easily. It easily harmonizes. And if they wanted it to harmonize, they could harmonize it too. You always harmonize that which came first with that which came later. You don't go backwards. We aren't harmonizing the New Testament with the Genesis prophecy of the seed of the woman. We're harmonizing the prophecy of the seed of the woman with the progressive revelation that came later. The fuller understanding that we get as God gives us more revelation. We don't go backwards. We go forward. And so it forces us to harmonize that which is unclear, when to me a lot of it is very clear, but it becomes more fully clear with the later revelation of the book of Revelation, the final written installments to the Word of God. Well, so Peter's 1,000 years day is our second witness. And that's another argument that the amillennials have, the doubters, I'll call them, the people who doubt that Christ will literally and physically return for 1,000 years, as if it would be beneath him to do that. I think it's imperative that he does it, because he said he would. And there is so much to be gained by doing it. Another 1,000 years here in a glorified body, when for us that make the first resurrection, and you just say, oh, well, that's not fair, because some people are going to live in after the first resurrection. It won't be fair to them. Well, it wasn't fair for all the people that lived before Christ came the first time, was it? It's not about fairness. It's about what God's word said and what he has revealed to us. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy, Reality, and we will come back and we're going to talk about history proves who the Antichrist is.